My title, I suppose, for this morning is Striving Together in Love. Striving Together in Love. That phrase, striving together, comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. There, Paul prays that the church at Philippi would stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'd like us to think about that a little bit this morning. But first, by way of context, I would like just to read down to some of the earlier verses in Philippians chapter 1 to help us follow Paul's train of thought. So if you can turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1. It would be nice if you could follow along in the text. As you might know, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi from prison in Rome, confined possibly under house arrest. He begins by saying in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul remembers them with joy. He remembers his brothers and sisters in Christ at the church in Philippi with joy. And it was a joy for Paul, verse 4, to keep them before the Lord in prayer. Even in prison, Paul is brought to joy when he remembers them and prays for them. He rejoices in their fellowship with him in the gospel. Paul is thankful because their Christianity goes beyond mere profession to participation with him in the gospel. They are doers of the word and not just hearers only. They, like Paul, served God. They supported him in their prayers. They supported him financially and with their hospitality. Their love for the lost was the same as Paul's love for the lost, and their commitment to what God had called them to do was something that brought joy to Paul. The thought of them brought joy to Paul, confined in his prison. He delighted in their faithfulness. He delighted to see them grow. He delighted to see them serve together, strive together in the gospel. Christians should grow, shouldn't we? We are people who should grow. It's not for the believer to stand still in their movement with God, in their development with God. We are to strive and to grow. And we grow through striving together and serving together for him. And we grow through the reading and the time we spend in God's word to have God speak to us. He delighted in their love for God, their love for a lost world, and their love for each other. And he prayed that they wouldn't falter in those things, but press on, always in every prayer of his, making request for them with joy. It's a fine opening portrait of Paul, of the Philippian church from Paul, isn't it? Paul was excited about them, happy with them. And I want you to notice how Paul prays for them in verse 9. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Paul is praying that their love would abound, that it would grow and be strong, that it would thrive and flourish, and that it would be love that is wise, able to perceive or discern what is good and what is not good, holding fast to what is good and abstaining from every form of evil, as Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. Paul is praying for love that is steeped in knowledge of who God is and his word, wise and discerning love. This isn't sentimentalism. This is the love of Christ. Paul wants that kind of informed love to abound in them, to increase and to grow. The kind of love that Paul is talking about here is the love we mentioned this morning. Matt mentioned it, agape love. It's not romantic love or sentimental love. It is selfless love. Love that prioritizes the needs of others, even at the cost of ourselves. It's God's love. We've been thinking about that this morning. It's love that is exemplified in God giving of his Son. And Paul is praying that God's love would abound in them, that they would excel in God's agape love. That's his prayer for them. Is that how we pray for Gorey Christian Assembly? The reason I asked that question, by the way, is because I was challenged by that very thought this week when I was thinking about it. Do I pray for you like that? I'm not sure that I do. I do pray for you all, by the way, but I don't know that I prayed for you like that. God's love would abound in them. Scripture tells us God so loved that he gave. You see, God's love was manifested in giving. And what did he give? He gave his best, didn't he? He gave his only begotten Son. John, writing in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, says, "In this the love of God was manifested for us." When we read something like that, we should sit up and take notice, shouldn't we? To have the love of God manifested to us gives us the opportunity to examine it, to scrutinize it, and to understand it. And then in God's will, to emulate it, to live it. And John tells us how we are to live it. In the same verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, he says that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how we emulate God's love, by living through him. We are to live our lives through Jesus, and we love each other through Jesus. We love each other through Christ, in Christ, by his strength and with his help. John then goes on to say in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to atone for our sins." We learned that at our weekend away, didn't we? Christ died for us to justify us, to sanctify us, to adopt us, and to glorify us. And as a consequence of what God has done for us, John says, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," in other words, if that's how much God has loved us, well then, we also ought to love one another in that way. Isn't that lovely? That's the standard. We are to love each other as God has loved us, with Christ-like love, Christ-like selflessness, sacrificial love, love that might cost us something. Cost us in our time, in our resources, our patience. Cost us maybe even in our feelings, or our pride. Love that costs it something in our pride. To love each other at the expense of our pride. Let me make this as clear as I possibly can for you this morning. God demands that we love each other with selfless, sacrificial love. Later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John says, we love because God has first loved us. That's important, isn't it? God's love came first. He stepped out in love towards us first. He led with his love. And it was unconditional love. God didn't set conditions on us benefiting from his love. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners when God loved us. We were still sinners when Christ died for us. So if we're going to work together as a church, strive together for God as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must step out in love towards one another, mustn't we? Demonstrating God's love as God in Christ has first loved us, remembering we are all just sinners saved by grace, and sometimes hard to love. Sometimes I'm hard to love. Someone has wisely said, praying for hard to love people is a way of overcoming bitterness in ourselves and allowing God to work in our lives and in their lives. If we are to strive together for the Lord and work alongside each other and not against each other, there should be no place for bitterness. It's not from God. Bitterness is not from God. It's a tool used by the devil to divide and destroy. If we're going to work alongside each other, we need to love each other as Christ has loved us. I'm excited about that. Paul would have God's love to abound in us more and more, to rid us of bitterness. Love that's growing, love that's abounding, love that's excelling. He would have us love like that. Do we get up in the morning with our hearts set on loving people, our families, our husbands, our wives? Do we get up in the morning with our hearts set on loving each other? This little church that God has placed us all in? It would certainly affect the way we pray for each other, wouldn't it? Paul prays, may your love grow, but may it grow with knowledge and discernment. Paul is praying that their love may be shaped by a real understanding of who God is, his will, his word, and his ways, and what he has done for them. That's really important, isn't it? Our understanding of love needs to be shaped by our understanding of who God is. It is God's love. And so we must know who God is and what it is that he has done for us. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 15, says that the Lord Jesus died for all. And listen to what Paul then says. He says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. That's huge, isn't it? That's huge. The commitment on the part of the believer to live for Christ. It's huge, and it has massive implications for how we should love each other, because the question I need to ask myself is, who am I living for? If I'm living for me, I'm not going to love you the way God wants me to love you. But if I'm living for him, there's more of a chance that I will. Am I living for me, in which case I will prioritize my needs and my will? Or am I living for him, for Christ? Because if I'm living for Christ, I will prioritize his will. And by prioritizing his will, I will grow in love, in his love, in Christ's love. Christ's love is first and foremost sacrificial love, isn't it? It puts the needs of others first. Christ's love is also rooted in the truth of God's word. It's a quality of love that the world cannot possibly understand. It is spiritual love that comes from God, the Holy Spirit, working the word of God into our souls, into our lives. It's love that the flesh in us cannot attain to or emulate. Christ's love enables us to judge rightly, to be discerning, to know the difference between what is excellent and what is harmful, what honours God and what does not honour God. And Christ's love prioritises the Father's will over and against our own will. And Paul would have us abound in Christ's love so that our attitudes and our conduct would be worthy of Christ. So with all that said, let's drop down to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 this time, please. And read it again together. Paul says, and follow along with me, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul makes 3 points in this verse that I would like us to consider before I finish this morning. The first is he wants our conduct to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The second is that he wants us to stand fast in one spirit and with one mind. And the third is that he wants us in that one spirit and one mind to strive together for the faith of the gospel together. So, first of all, he would have us live lives whereby our conduct or our manner of life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word conduct here that's used here carries with it the idea of citizenship. Later in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul tells us our citizenship is now in heaven. So, though we are citizens of Ireland, and that we might live in Gorey or Cavan or wherever it is that we might live on those occasions that we move around, ultimately, eternally, our citizenship is not in Ireland at all, but in heaven. That's important, isn't it? My ultimate identity, my loyalty, and my home is not rooted in Ireland, but in the eternal kingdom of God. That's where my heart is. And so, my attitudes, my conduct, my love should reflect that heavenly kingdom here in Ireland. The implication of that for Gorey is immense, isn't it? If I'm living a kingdom life in this place, among the people I work with, among my family, among my church, the implication for Gorey is that I am representing Christ. It's almost as if Christ is working his way through me to the world that I'm living in. My ultimate identity, my loyalty, and my home is not rooted in Ireland, but in the eternal kingdom of God. And so, my attitudes, my conduct, my love should reflect that heavenly kingdom. The implications, as I said, for Gorey are immense, because as ambassadors for Christ, we are to represent God faithfully here, in our attitudes and in our conduct and our life. I'm living here for him. I'm representing him here in my family, where I work, among my brothers and sisters in Christ, and among the people that I interact with on a daily basis. living lives worthy of our heavenly citizenship, lives transformed by the power of the gospel, lives worthy of the gospel of Christ here in Ireland. And then secondly, Paul in verse 27 goes on to say to the church at Philippi that the gospel isn't just transformative, it is also unifying. It unifies Christians together with a sacred, shared purpose and goal. Paul says, whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Paul wants to hear that they are standing fast together, united together in one spirit and with one mind. Paul understands and appreciates the necessity of that type of unity. And it is necessary. The church is, after all, one body with many members. And it's Christ's body. The body of Christ, his living body in this world. And it shouldn't be divided. Didn't the Lord Jesus pray in John chapter 17 that we would all be one in him, united in Jesus? And so when Paul comes to see them, he expects to see them united, standing fast together as a church and not divided. The Greek word translated stand fast is a military term describing soldiers holding their ground together against opposition. It literally means to stand firm, be steadfast, to persist, to remain loyal and to not give up. Paul is urging them and us too not to be shaken in our faith by the disappointments or the persecutions that can come as followers of Jesus, but to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The value of fellowship is that we can support each other and encourage each other and put an arm around each other when maybe things are not going as we had hoped and we feel the stresses and the pressures of the life that we're living. Notice Paul says we should stand fast in one spirit. In other words, we should be united in the Spirit of God. It's only in the Spirit of God that we can be truly united. To try and do these things on our own, in our own strength, with our own power, is really pointless. Only the Spirit of God can properly bind us together. The flesh can't do that. There will only ever be contentions and jealousies in the flesh. But Paul would remind us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5:22. That how we stand fast together, that's how we stand fast together, isn't it? By drawing on the fruits of the Holy Spirit, praying for his indwelling power to produce his fruits, to enable us to serve God together for the kingdom of God in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Standing fast in one spirit and with one mind. Paul says we should have one mind. Or maybe one soul, the same soul, or the same life, which apparently is closer to the original idea in the Greek. The idea is a common mindset or disposition, that we share a common mindset or a common disposition. Paul wants us to be in agreement with each other as to what our goals are. He doesn't want there to be selfish ambition or rivalry. Instead, he wants us working together, striving together for the same purpose, in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of faith and love, working as a spiritual team together in unity of mind and spirit. Paul, later in his letter to them, in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, says, "Fulfill my joy," or make my joy full, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." He says, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Can you see what Paul is doing here? He is emphasizing the importance of humility and love, and he's combining it with a united mind in one spirit. Think of those as ingredients needed for a church to strive together in the faith of the gospel. United minds with a shared goal, enabled by the Holy Spirit, working together in humility and love. That's what we're to pray for, isn't it? That's that we would be defined by this. That we would be defined by these qualities. That we would be enabled by the Holy Spirit to have these qualities. If those qualities are in place in my heart, I won't be at odds with my brother or sister in Christ. And there won't be a place in my heart for pride, envy, or bitterness. In his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 14, a verse a lot of us know very well, Paul says, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection," or the thing that holds us together, binding us together, keeping us unified. Love is the bond of perfection, the glue that holds the whole thing together. We need to be very slow to take offense, don't we? And we need to be very quick to say sorry. And then thirdly and finally, Paul would have us stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The phrase "striving together" comes from athletics. It means to contend alongside somebody, not against them, but to compete side by side with them, together in a team. It's been a long, 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 long time since I ran a three-legged race. A long time. But I have fond memories of my three-legged race days. The point of a three-legged race is that you're tied firmly to somebody. Not just in the legs, but you're holding on to them. And that you are competing together, working together, joined together. And that together you develop a rhythm so that you can run together and not in competition with each other. And it's by being united like that together, by being tied together like that, that we're able to compete in the three-legged race. Christians are not asked to compete alone. Like a long-distance runner out in the wilderness on his own. We're not asked to do that. Instead, God has asked us to compete together, supporting each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, working together, helping and encouraging each other. Paul is talking about teamwork here, where believers labor shoulder to shoulder for the same cause. And what is that cause? It's the faith of the gospel, isn't it? That's the cause. The shared faith that all believers hold together. In short, the faith of the gospel is the totality of what Christianity is. It is a commitment to all the truths revealed to us in God's word. A commitment to all that the Lord has asked us to do by way of serving him. It's a commitment to his will. And then it's the enjoyment of all the blessings that follow from serving him, that follow from that commitment. Someone has said that striving together for the faith of the gospel is courageously defending and spreading the good news of Christ. That it emphasizes cooperation, perseverance and unity in the mission of the gospel, advancing the work of the gospel in evangelism, discipleship, and as living witnesses. And that striving together for the faith of the gospel is refusing to let fear or opposition divert us from what God has called us to. It's standing fast, isn't it? Stand fast in what God has called us to for the kingdom here in Gorey Christian Assembly. He's asked us to do that. So as we finish this morning, and I know it's very warm, by the way. Is everybody really warm? It's very warm. As we finish this morning, the encouragement for us as God's people is to strive together in humility, in unity, and in abounding love. To stand fast in lives lived worthy of the gospel, in prayer for each other, in rejoicing in our shared fellowship in the gospel, and in standing fast in the power and the prompting of God, the Holy Spirit. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we'll be looking at this in the weeks to come, proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's stand fast together as a company of believers here. Strive together, united in a common goal to honour and to serve God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this to our imaginations and to our hearts. And I did ask at the beginning that you would speak something to each and every one of us. And though it might only have been a word or a thought or an idea that you've placed in people's hearts, I pray that you will have done that. And I pray that we would take those thoughts with us into this week and that we would act upon them. Never, ever let us ignore what God is saying to us, Father. But with your help, through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, let us be enabled by him to enact those things that you are saying to us. Because the power is yours and only yours, and in and of ourselves we don't have the strength. We commit ourselves now to you for this week. We pray your blessing on all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are away today, those who are away today serving the Lord today. We pray your blessing on them. Get them home safe to us, we pray thee. And go with us over the course of the week and just help us to serve you and to love you and to rejoice in you, Lord God, and to encourage each other in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.